because he was really good to me this year. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. One more look at this story, and then we'll move on to the next seasons coming up. Obviously, you could preach from this story for the rest of time. But I haven't had my chance yet. I want it. So let's do it. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah. He's the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I don't think I have to explain to anybody. We all know it. But we're standing right in the dead middle of the most emotional piece of the calendar year. Now, I want you to be ready to write some things down because there's some things I want you to remember from what we're about to share from Luke 2 tonight. For folks that are watching us, streaming on Facebook Live or our YouTube channel, if you could get a piece of paper and something to write with. For those of you who are here that don't have access to that immediately, get out your phone and pull up your notes app because I want you to write some things down. I've got good news. And I've got bad news. Let's start with the good news. The good news is more people are happy this weekend than any other time of the year. The bad news? More people are desperately unhappy this weekend than any other time of the year. You know, the studies are all the same every year. The numbers come out almost identical when psychologists and medical professionals and keepers of statistics put these numbers together right after this season every year. But I read an article the other day that was expecting everything I'm about to say to be radically, maybe even exponentially more than we've seen in the past, because this year is this year. The statistics every year show us that more people try to kill themselves this week than any other time of the year. More people are hospitalized with desperate depression this week than any other time of the year. More drug addicts overdose. More alcoholics do great harm to themselves and everybody around them at this time of the year than any other time. And whatever it is that consumes you, whether it's relationships or food or sex or buying or whatever it is that brought you to the bottom, that brought you to us to walk the journey together out of those horrible dark pits that we've all been in, whatever it is, more people relapse from that thing during this week or two right now than any other time of the year. And the reason is, at this time of the year, we're most desperately aware of our need for joy. Because everything we've seen on TV and all of the music and all the images and all the stuff that has just surrounded us for the last several weeks tell us this is supposed to be a hysterically, excitingly happy time. And if we get it, if we get all that, well, it's just glorious. And if we don't, it's especially mind-bogglingly, glaringly obvious that it's not happening. Now, Americans have the idea that life owes us happiness. Well, of course it does, John. It's right there in the Declaration of Independence. When our founding fathers sent that letter to the tyrannical king over there in England, they said, "We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." But you know, unfortunately, what our founding fathers failed to mention in that run was they fought and died and earned the right for us to pursue happiness. But that doesn't guarantee we're going to get it. We have an inalienable right to pursue it, but that doesn't mean we're going to get it. We spend our lives bombarded with how to go about that. When you're in school, it's get high to get happy. And then you get a job and you work your way up and you finally make it to the grande margarita and pitcher of beer lunch. And all of that's supposed to improve your day and make you happy. And then you turn on the TV and every other commercial is going, 90% of the commercials are going to tell you that you're going to be so much better and so much happier if you just wrap and put on you the right stuff. If I just could find the right cologne and the right jeans and the right designer's logo stitched on the pocket of my shirt, I'd be happier and the world would be dazzled by me. And if I just had that toothpaste with two colors in one tube, if I could just get the one with the green toothpaste for fresher breath and the red toothpaste for a brighter smile, because I watch those people brush their teeth on those commercials and they're grinning from ear to ear when they're through with that experience. There must be something wonderful about that toothpaste. And we buy all this stuff and we spend all that money and we try to get happy and we're still miserable. And it was 2,000 years ago on a glorious starlit night that some shepherds were sitting out in an open field watching their sheep in the middle of the night to protect them from the things that would harm them in the dark. And suddenly it says, a shiny angel was standing right in the middle of them. Verse 9 says, they were terrified. You think? That's not going to shake you up a little? If you're out in the dark, out in the field somewhere, and suddenly there's a glowing being in front of you, that'd scare me to death. But listen in verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Don't you love how that all was announced? You'd think something as big as the co-creator of the universe stepping down off the throne of heaven and showing up in a little boy's body in a hay trough is not exactly how I would picture an arrival of somebody like that down here on the earth he created. It didn't happen with a cosmic explosion. The world was not changed in a palace that night. In the least likely place, under the quietest, most unpretentious circumstances, everything in the world changed that night. All of human history leading up to that night and that barn was pointing to that moment. And all of human history ever since has looked back at that moment and awaiting the arrival of the same one who's going to come back for us. From the beginning of time. Write this down. We've been looking at the promises of God for a solid year. The very first promise given to God's people with the coming of Jesus was a guarantee of great joy. Write that down. With a single exception of the salvation of our souls, it is still the greatest promise God has made to his people. And it's the heart of our recovery, isn't it? Well, apparently y'all don't have a recovery. And if you do, it doesn't involve happy. That's the heart of our recovery, isn't it? We've been listening to those words for a solid year promised to us. Write down, because in the couple of months since, we've apparently forgotten it. The heart of our recovery is we will know a new freedom and a new happiness. That's a promise. And not because the drunks gave us the promise. Because the drunks finally got sober enough to look where the promises are found. In that book in your lap. Having our lives in tune with the nature of Jesus is a joyful thing. You know, I can always tell really quickly when Jesus and I are close to each other. Because I've got some real joy going on. And I can tell just as quickly when I have separated myself from him, because the joy fades, doesn't it? You know, I look around this room and I've been standing in front of crowds in church for several years now. A whole lot of years. Like a lot of years now. But you know, after all these years, I really truly have learned to read the crowd. I really can. There will be a different mood in the room every Saturday night, by a little bit, one way or another. But I can stand here and I can look into the eyes of the people in the room And I can tell you who has been most in sync with Christ this week. Because I can literally see it in your eyes. I can see the joy and peace in your eyes. But when all that stuff they told us to go get to get happy doesn't work. When we have failed to find it in our investment portfolios and the interest on our IRA, which I'm here to tell you is not giving me a lot of happiness. I'd have to have a significant investment portfolio to understand that, I guess. But when the money doesn't do it for us, and when desperately trying to drink our way happy, or smoke, snort, shoot ourselves happy, doesn't work, when we can't eat our way happy, or sex our way happy, or buy our way happy, or whatever those things are, and by the way, my inventory includes every false start toward happy. Pick a way that it doesn't work, and I gave it a good, solid try. Everything on that list. And when all of those things don't make me happy, and I went and I bought the two-color toothpaste, I really did buy that stuff. And I hate to tell you this, but it didn't make me happy like it did those people on TV. They brush their teeth and they're grinning from ear to ear with the ecstasy of that toothpaste. And if we're not happy after all the dead ends we've gone down, what do we do? Where do we find the peace that passes understanding? I want to share a couple of those that immediately come to my mind. And then after a while, send you home to rejoice with the people you love. Write this down. Let's make a decision to tap into God's joy. A decision in the days and months ahead. You know, when we make a decision, the world changes as a result of those decisions. If we keep moving behind those decisions, and I'm telling you, there is nothing on earth more contagious than joy. It will absolutely infect everybody around you. You know, the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 11, a verse that used to really puzzle me when I was a kid. I remember the first time I heard it in Sunday school, and that just made no sense to me. In Ecclesiastes 11, the wise man said, cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it again after many days. Now, I got to tell you, as a kid, that was real confusing to me. I just did not understand the excitement of soggy bread finding its way back to me after many days. That's how that affected me when I was about 10. You know, that made no sense at all. But what he's saying was this. What he meant to say in all of that was this. What we send out comes back to us. Doesn't it? What we send out comes back. When we give, we receive. I'm going to expect to be happy in 2021. And there's not anybody, anything, the devil himself or a virus that's going to keep me from being happy in 2021. I'm just not going to have that. You're not going to suck that away from me because it's my birthright. To be joyful is my birthright. Jesus said it this way. He said, I have come so that. I have come so that you may have life and have it most abundantly. That's what I'm claiming in 2021. Sorry, 2020. You didn't suck it all the way out of me, and I've got some seeds to start with. And I intend to plant them and grow them in the year to come. I believe it's time for us to sit down, personally and maybe collectively, and ask ourselves, why? Why? What is all this about? Why do I get up in the morning and walk out of the house to go do that thing I go do on a regular basis? People do not have joy in what they're doing. The people that do not have joy in what they go to do are the ones who don't know why they're going to do it. Does that make sense? In Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon was wrestling with that. In that section in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is taking an inventory of all of his stuff that he assembled to make him happy. He said, I went looking for happiness. And he said, I built the most magnificent palace that had ever been built. And I sent my ships out all around the world to bring me the most wonderful stuff from every corner of the world. And then I had my people go out among the country of Israel and select for me the most beautiful women in the entire country and added them to my harem. He said, I have hundreds of women in my palace that I just have to point a finger at. I did everything I knew to do to assemble happiness around me. And then I love how he summed up the results of all of that. He said, the old King James Version says, vanity of vanities. I like my New International Version. It says it this way. Solomon said, meaningless. Meaningless. All of that was meaningless. It doesn't matter to us, and it doesn't make a difference to us because we're sinking our roots into stuff that will not hold us up. I think I'm going to say that again. It doesn't matter to us. It is meaningless to us. It doesn't matter to us because we keep sinking our roots into stuff that will not hold us up. Write this down. This is a wonderful time to stop and rethink where we're headed with all of this in our lives. I had a wise man tell me when I was a real young preacher, he said, John, if you aim at nothing, you're always going to hit it right in the bullseye. If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time, right in the bullseye. We will never taste the joy the angels promised until we decide, where are we going? And why? Then finally, write this down. If we're unhappy in this season of joy, maybe it's because we lost faith in God's ability to do what he promised to do. Yeah, it will. Anytime that's preaching, it's preaching right back at me. Y'all have heard me say many, many, many times that what tripped me up so hard in my early recovery is I never doubted in God. I always believed there was a God. And I know lots of folks go through phases of in and out with their belief in God, and that's part of their journey. I understand that. But I've never had a day where I did not believe there was a God. I always believed in God, and I knew God had all the power to do all of it. I believed that God could. I just didn't believe that God would. And wow, that's a big difference, isn't it? I love how Paul said it. He says, I know that all things work together for the good. Amen. For those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's in Romans chapter 8. I think Peter said it better. Peter said, just throw all your worries on him. Because he cares about you. And as always, I like the way Jesus said it best of all. When he said, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Amen. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let the band come back up while everybody writes down one more thing. The joy of Jesus is the medicine the world is looking for. And allow me to say, I've absorbed a lot of medicines looking for happy. I know what I'm talking about here. The joy of Jesus is the medicine the world is looking for in their misery. Now listen to this. If they don't find it from us, where are they going to find it? He made us carriers of that message. When your body is racked with pain that just won't go away, when you look in the mirror and see new wrinkles and more gray hair, or, okay, I don't want to call anybody out and embarrass anybody publicly, Ken Blackerby. Or no hair at all. When you believe the lie that all the good is behind you because you turned 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 and your children are gone and you don't know what's next. When someone that you loved more than yourself and shared your life with is gone, and you're feeling really alone, remember Peter's answer. Throw all of your worries on him. Because he cares about you. Over the last few days and the next few days, the world, our neighbors, are going to try to die in record numbers. So what's our answer for them? I believe it may sound something like this. Behold, we bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And let earth receive her King. Amen. Let's stand up and worship.